What's wrong with you people?
Welcome to Not Another Baptist Podcast. My name is Matt Hensley. I'm the pastor of Plymouth Park Baptist Church in Irving, Texas, and I am joined by Dr. Kyle, non-alcoholic beerman of the NAM replant team. Kyle, it is marginally good to see you. How are you doing today?
Hey, man, I am great. I'm a little tired. I coached an all-day tennis tournament yesterday as we were recording this. So, and then because I love Jesus, I immediately left the tennis tournament and went straight to the church and got home last night about 13 hours after I left the house. So it was just one of those days.
Isn't it weird working for NAM and actually finally having to work? Kyle, so I'm doing well today. I'm going to the Texas Rangers Golf Club, and I'm surprised that Mr. Texas Rangers over there didn't know that existed.
No, I had no idea that was a thing. In fact, when you said it, I was like, oh, it must be like the law enforcement Texas Rangers, but it's not. I learned something new today about the Rangers.
Speaking of working for NAM and not really working, you ever going to come and visit me and I can take you to the Texas Rangers?
I would love to. One of these days I need to get out there. And in about a month, actually less than a month, about 3 weeks, there will be real baseball being played in Arlington. And I need to come over there sometime. So yeah, I looked at the green fees. So you sent me the link. The first thing I did was look at the green fees for the Texas Rangers Golf Club. And I went, okay, that's not something I can do often, but I could do that. Yeah. I could do that once. Well, I could splurge on
have
that.
Have a little weekend here. Get you maybe a terrarium or two and have some fun.
Absolutely.
Before we dig in, I have a cautionary tale for any young preachers that may be tuning in. Sorry, not preachers, pitchers. Nolan Ryan was so damaged by the first 5,000 innings of his career that he was only able to strike out 16 Blue Jays when he no-hit them at age 44. That, my friend, is a cautionary tale for all young pitchers out there. So if you are tuning in and you are a pitcher hoping to make it big and to last to the ripe old year of 44, 45, 46, be careful with those first 5,000 innings.
Yeah, okay? Be careful.
You want to take care. Pace yourself. You know, you don't anyway.
And you know, after he tore his the ligament in his elbow, he threw one more pitch, and it only clocked it like 98. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. So
sounds much like my career. Yeah. So Kyle, so I am now officially, I've passed the 1 month mark.
All right.
And things are going well here at Plymouth Park Baptist Church. We are up well over 300 folks in worship. Giving is going great, and all of that is a good sign. Having come here in the church was running in the mid 100s, and obviously it was struggling during that season.
And they haven't fired you in a month.
They haven't fired me. So yet.
If anyone from Plymouth Park wants to change that, call me. Yeah. Oh, I have stories.
Yeah, there are stories. Most of them are chronicled on this podcast.
That's true.
Or more specifically, in our deleted files. So, Kyle, today I thought, I didn't think you sent this to me. Evangelistic preaching. That isn't something you do, but it's something I do. And so we can talk about that. And this is from an article by Todd Gray that was really good, and something that I tried to do, and some of these things I knew and I already do. Other things that I hadn't really heard of, and I thought, that's a good idea. So I may try them. And so I also want to throw, I think I mentioned it on the podcast a few weeks ago, but throw a number 8 in there for us, and I'll go ahead and just start with that one. Okay. So it's not number 8. This is number 0. This is not from the article, but just something just to throw in there in the rotation of maybe how you're going to preach is almost, for lack of a better word, I can't come up with a better way to phrase it, but seed the response. And that I'm not saying is go get like six or seven people that are going to come down during the interview, no matter what. That's not
Thank you for clarifying that. I was wondering what you meant by that.
As you were like introing your sermon, like really before you even get started, you go ahead and tell them, here are the ways that you can respond to this particular sermon. Mm-hmm. We're going to be talking about, you know, I don't know, reconciling with brothers and sisters. And so maybe right now, as I pray, you need to think of somebody in your life that you're holding a grudge with, whatever it may be. Here's how you can respond when we conclude this sermon or, you know, tonight. And then obviously set the stage for, you know, if you're not reconciled to a holy and righteous God, here's why that is very important for you to listen very carefully to this sermon and how you will be able to respond at the end. And so you're kind of preparing them. So it's almost like you're not blindsiding them at the very end with, hey, if you want to go from hell to heaven today, here, you know, walk now, do it. You're kind of preparing them about 20, 30 minutes away so they can be thinking about that. And so it's not something you want to do every week, but it's just one is kind of seeding that response, not getting six people to come down front. I'm sure there's people that do that. Actually, I know there's people that do that, but we won't name them on the podcast. But what I mean by seeding is kind of preparing them for how they're going to or have ability to respond at the end of the service instead of that kind of final paragraph at the end or final sentence at the end that maybe you've run out of time. And so it's kind of that afterthought of, hey, if you want to get right with God, da 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 da, go ahead and set the stage for that at the beginning. But that kind of leads into writing evangelistic sermons in the beginning. If that's in your mind of how is somebody going to respond to the sermon, or how could they respond to the sermon, or how ultimately is this going to invite them into a relationship with Jesus, then that's going to flavor how you're going to actually write that sermon in the first place. And so if that's your starting point, then hey, you've got a good path forward to writing an evangelistic sermon. But he talks about listening to gifted preachers preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse exposition is a healthy diet for any church. And we believe that. Yep. I'm not currently practicing that, full disclosure. As I came into Plymouth Park Baptist Church, we decided to have about an 8-week series through key passages on prayer, primarily because of, you know, some of the things facing our church. We wanted to dig in very beginning that this is going to be an act of God. We believe that it's not an act of the pastor, not an act of any of us. It's going to be what God is going to do. And so we're going to come to him boldly in prayer. So we've spent a lot of time going verse by verse through those passages, but they're very much kind of scattered throughout scripture. But beyond that, how do we kind of go into the study and think, how am I going to write this evangelistically? Kyle, what do you think?
Yeah, that's a good idea. I mean, look, any passage, almost any passage in the scripture can be used to point someone to the good news of the gospel, right? And ultimately, that's where you're going. And so, yeah, think through your prep as you're studying, as you're writing your sermon. How can this passage point to Jesus? How does this passage point to the hope that we have in the gospel? And all that fits into the meta narrative scripture. So, if you're asking those big questions, you'll find you'll find that line to Christ Jesus, to the good news of the gospel in any passage throughout scripture.
But there are times, maybe in a, let's think, Easter, for example, where you might have a spike in attendance and know maybe there's going to be a number of folks that, you know, don't know Jesus or have a more, for lack of a better word, casual relationship with him, what we would call maybe nominal. We're not going to dog them, you know, downgrade them, that kind of deal.
Right.
But, you know, at the same time, that's not really priority number one, but that is a chance to really display the gospel and all of that kind of stuff. Because a lot of people, if they're in the middle of maybe Leviticus sermon series or something and happen on Easter, maybe they do take a momentary break from the sermon series to go straight to the cross and the empty tomb. And so,
if your passage coming up is like Leviticus 15, you know, like bodily discharge, that's probably not something you want to do on Easter Sunday,
right? Or not, Kyle. Bart is like, watch me. Number two, tell salvation stories. Hey, You know, there, yeah. He gives a few examples here of some, you know, like Rosaria Butterfield, Kat Von D, that's that famous tattoo artist, several others that you can share. I just want to give you a way maybe to do this. If you've got some folks that are doing outreach with your church and do ultimately have a success story or whatever, sometimes with or without names, that's a great way to maybe during, you know, your announcement time, or if your church does do a testimony type thing, like, hey, I want to share, you know, this past weekend or a week or so ago, went out door to door and met a lady that was just having a hard time. And we talked about da 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 da, and she gave her life to Christ. That you can tell that, hey, this is not rocket science, that sometimes God does actually work through our feeble attempts to get through a gospel presentation and bring somebody to himself. And so using it in a sermon illustration, obviously, is a great way when we're talking about preaching. But there's other ways that you can maybe highlight some of these salvation stories if you want to spark some of that evangelism in your church. But think about, you're preaching through a text, and obviously don't shoehorn it into somewhere where it doesn't need to be. But if you're in a text where this would lend itself pretty easily, think through your sermon illustrations. We talked about that recently. Of maybe highlighting some salvation stories. If you happen to be in a text that involves bitterness or resentment or something like that, I was filtering through Sermon Central recently, and now I can't remember the two generals that died in the Civil War on opposite sides. I think Grant was one, but anyway, their wives ended up settling near one another and became close friends. Like, that's not necessarily a salvation story, but it's a way to unpack the bitterness and resentment that may have innately been there, but share with them then, like, hey, the only path for true, you know, restoration and reconciliation with others is going to be salvation, and, you know, tee it up for something like that.
And a really simple way to do this is whenever you baptize someone, give them an opportunity to share their story. Maybe that's not in person, in front of the whole congregation, putting a mic in their face and saying, hey, tell us your story. But you can do that through video. Our church does that typically with, we'll just shoot it on a phone. It's not a high quality video, but it's just an opportunity for somebody to tell their story about how they came to faith in Christ. And again, that's an encouragement that helps your church know kind of the people that they're seeing be baptized, right? But it'll, it reminds them that the gospel is still working, right? It's working in the lives of kids and teenagers and adults and senior citizens and everybody across the spectrum. The gospel works. Yep. And if they can hear really tangible stories of how people are being saved, you're right. That can spark them to share the good news when they have the opportunity.
Yep. Numero tres. Tell people how. Tell people how to be saved. You know, again, none of this is really rocket science. Not as a slight to Todd. It's just some of this is if you want to write evangelistic sermons, well, you
got to tell people how to be saved. Yeah, that's right.
You got to tell people how to be saved. And so I like that he said, though, said when the Philippian jailers asked what he must do to be saved, Paul and Silas told them exactly what to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he says, it's not likely that a lost sinner will cry out from the audience while you are preaching and ask what they must do to be saved, though it could happen.
It could happen. So
it's very possible. But more than likely, somebody's listening. And especially if you started that sermon and kind of seeded that deal about here's how you can respond, where, you know, hey, remember, as I said, you know, earlier today, here's how you can respond to the gospel call this morning. And here's how. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved.
You've got to give them that next step, right? So what do I do with this? You know, if I'm hearing the good news of the gospel, if I'm hearing that I'm a sinner, but Christ came to save me, what do I do now, right? Yeah. You've got to give that next step. Yeah. Absolutely.
That leads right to number four. And I'm trying to think of, I get folks that may not do this and may have different reasons and all of that kind of stuff for how, but number four is invite your listeners to trust Jesus immediately.
Yeah.
I'm picturing in my mind somebody that has a sanctuary full of folks on a Sunday and just gives the biggest, strongest evangelistic sermon and then just walks off the stage. It's like, you know, y'all have a great week. Like, that's what I'm picturing, but I feel like very few do that, though I know some do. And I'm like, come on, guys, give them a way to respond. And it goes into the whole, you know, whether you do a full on invitation that people come down to the steps and, you know, and you play several songs, all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of churches that will encourage people to meet somebody kind of in an aisle, and they'll take them to what we might call a decision room or a response room or something like that for counseling. And then kind of the service continues with just sort of set music and all of that kind of stuff. But bro, like, invite them to do something, you know, not in a workspace kind of sense, but do something with what you've heard. And so if you've given an evangelistic deal, like, invite them then, obviously, to trust in Jesus. Kyle?
Yeah. And I would say, don't be afraid to offer multiple ways for that to happen, right? Maybe you have somebody up front. Maybe you have some folks in a room or at the back of the sanctuary. You know, maybe you have even a number that somebody can text and say, hey, I'm really interested in knowing more about this. And then you have somebody manning that, right? That could get in touch with them pretty quickly. Give folks the opportunity to make a decision right then and have next steps to follow up with them once they do.
Yep. All right. Number five, ask saved people to pray for lost people.
Wow. Yeah.
Imagine that. Let me put a caveat. Ask saved people to know lost people.
That's a
big help. And so, you know, who's your one strategy encourages us to do that? Who's that one person you know at work or your family? Sometimes the longer we spend with, you know, our church and so forth, without intentionality, sometimes our bubble of or circle of influence or circle of friends kind of just becomes those brothers and sisters in Christ that we need friends that are outside of that family too. And ask saved people to pray for lost people.
Yep.
And then, you know, again, kind of connected to that, share Jesus with lost people during the week. Again, shocker, you know, Jesus kind of asks, you know, doesn't really ask you.
And I would say this goes back to number two, tell salvation stories. If you're sharing Jesus with somebody throughout the week, or you kind of have this ongoing relationship where you're seeking to share the gospel, tell about that. Tell how you're sharing the gospel. Because what happens is that lets your folks know, once again, this isn't rocket science. This is not something that's only up to the professional ministers, right? This is something every believer is called to. And if you can share some simple ways that you're telling someone about Jesus, that can remove maybe some of the fear of that in the lives of your people. And show them this is something they can do as well.
Number seven, I call the Matt Queen rule. We are not responsible for fruitfulness, but we are responsible for faithfulness. And so number seven is to trust God with the results. And so God calls us to, whether we have what, you know, we could dig into this another day, the gift of evangelists or whatever, he still calls us to do the work of an evangelist. And through that work, Todd says, he brings the fruit of people whose lives are transformed by the power of the gospel, according to Romans 1:16. And so we know that, you know, and I think Matt and I have talked about this a lot, that there is evangelistic preaching and there are evangelists. You know, maybe it'd be great to find a strong evangelist that could come in and maybe give us some pointers that work for him that maybe you and I aren't thinking of. But hey, when you're preaching, what a privilege it is. And what joy it brings to your heart when somebody comes forward or goes to the decision room or talks to you after the service, whatever it might be, to respond to the gospel call, to trust God with the results and know that, hey, there's going to be seasons where you stand out there like, you know, a deserted groom or whatever on the side of the steps for what feels like hours, even though it's maybe 2.5 minutes of just as I am. But you know, you might do that several weeks, but hey, take some intentionality into your sermon prep and ultimately think, hey, I'm writing this for, you know, Kyle Bierman, who knows everything, but there's also going to be some people in the congregation, those that gather, that may be visiting and hearing this for the first time. How can I kind of bring this fruit as low as possible for them to grab it. And so, Kyle, great talking to you. Great seeing you.
You too.
If you do come here to golf at the Texas Rangers Golf Club or go grab a game, let me know, and maybe I could tag along and wear my Houston Astros suit to do so.
Yeah, that would be something. Only if you golf in your Houston Astros suit at the Texas Rangers Golf Club.
100% deal. All right, guys, have a wonderful day, and may your coffee be as black as night and as bold as the gospel you declare. Have a good one, and we'll talk to you soon.
What's wrong with you people?